Okay. We'll start in Romans chapter 9. We've been talking about the kingdom of God and how that plays a very important part in the Bible. And we're eventually, next week, we're going to start talking about our entrance into the kingdom of God and why Paul preaches the kingdom of God and the dispensation of grace and how that can jive and go along with the Old Testament and how all that can flow together and yet the dispensation of grace still be distinct and separate from the prophetic program. And so we're going to get into that next week, but this week I want to take one last bit of time here and talk about Christ and his messiahship and what the Jew actually had to do to believe in order to get into that kingdom. And because there's a lot of preachers today who preach the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And most churches, that's all they teach out of. And it's very unfortunate because if you're preaching Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you never get into the apostle to the Gentiles or the apostle to us in this age, which is Paul. And because he doesn't come on the scene until mid-Acts, and then his writings are Romans through Philemon. So, unfortunately, a lot of churches teach Old Testament passages out of Matthew, and they teach them as if they're for us today and for us to follow and do. And it causes a lot of confusion in the Christian world. And it causes a lot of people to not know who they are. You have a lot of Christians who think they're spiritual Israel, or they're some type of Jew or spiritual Jew, in a sense, because they're reading all these Jewish things in the Gospels, and yet they know they're not the true Jewish people, but yet they still want to follow that, so they come up with this spiritualized type of church or Jewish people that they are, and it's all wrong. But in Romans chapter 9, we went over this last week, talking about Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry, starting in verse 4, who are Israelites. And Paul's going to talk about the Israelites and who they were, and he's going to give a summation of what their purpose was and what happened to them. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Those promises and the law were all given to the Israelites. And Paul right there, that verse, if people would just follow that verse and obey that verse, it would clear up so much confusion in the church today. That to Israel was given all these things. And when you go back and you read, you're reading things that were given to Israel. And I'm sorry, we're not Israel today. We're not. And Paul is writing here to give clarification. And then he goes to verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. When Christ came in the flesh, he came concerning those promises, he came concerning the law, he came concerning the covenants and everything that was given to the nation of Israel. So when you read about Jesus Christ's ministry on the earth, and when he was in the flesh, you have to understand and remember that all that was for the Jew, and all that was to fulfill those promises. And we've read a lot of those promises that go all the way back to Abraham, where God calls out Abraham and he promises him a land. And then we saw how some covenants were made, and the law was given to Moses, and the nation of Israel was born, and how God was going to deal exclusively with that nation, and how that nation was promised a Messiah. They were promised a king. They were promised that God would be with them. And when Christ finally appears on the scene, he comes to fulfill all that to the nation of Israel. And if you don't understand that, you're not going to be able to have a good Christian life and do the things that God is doing today, because you're going to be trying to do stuff that God's not doing today. You're going to try and live your life as a Jew or as an Israelite, and you're going to be taking passages out of context and trying to apply them to your life, and you can't. They will not work. So we're going to go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John here, but as we go back, we have to remember that when Christ came in the flesh, he was coming to fulfill those promises. He was coming to the Jew. He was coming to fulfill the covenants and the verses that were written before by other prophets about him. And like I said, next week we're going to get into where Paul comes in the scene and how Paul's apostleship and our dispensation of grace is linked with this kingdom of God, and how we're separate and yet we will still have a place in the kingdom of God, and how that all goes together. But today I just wanted to talk a little bit about when we go back into the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see Christ on the earth. What did the Jew have to do in order to be saved? What was the protocol? What did they have to believe? Because, you know, there's a lot of people who read, like I just said, in churches today, out of the books of Matthew through John, and they think the gospel is in there. That, you know, that Christ died for your sins, and that if you believe on Him, you'll have eternal life. And we're going to see that's really not in the Gospels of Matthew through John. Christ doesn't ask people to believe on the cross work. In fact, He hadn't even died yet. So we're going to go back and look at some of these things in Matthew. But let's just start in Matthew chapter 1, and we'll see. Matthew chapter 1. And we'll see when Christ shows up, and where did I want to start? Excuse me. Matthew 1, verse 1, we'll just start here. We see here the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And this goes through the genealogy, and it brings Jesus Christ all the way back to the promises of Abraham and David, and it links him to those promises. And then when you get down to, let's just drop down to verse 21 in Matthew chapter 1. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So the birth of Jesus Christ, he's linked to the Old Testament passages, to those prophecies which were written hundreds of years prior. Don't forget that or minimize that, you know, we have people today who try and make prophecies about something tomorrow. We had a lot of people making prophecies that the Bulls were going to beat the Heat in their last championship series. And you know what? They were all wrong. And those prophecies they were hoping to have them fulfilled within the next week, and they were all proven wrong. But we have prophecies in the Bible that are hundreds and some thousands of years old, and they all come true. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, if you see that, I think hopefully you'd say that book is pretty special. Well, Christ comes and he's linked with prophecy, and he's linked with his name is going to be Emmanuel or Jesus, which is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. And we see the birth of Jesus Christ here, and he's brought into the world, and the first things you read about him, he's here to fulfill prophecy. You can't get around that. Look at verse 22 again. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Christ came to fulfill prophecies. And I don't know why so many people get all confused by that. It's not complicated to me. The Lord makes it very easy. Christ came in the flesh. He was coming to fulfill those prophecies. So we went through a number of passages last week how when Christ came, he did a number of miracles in order to prove to the Jew that he was indeed the Christ. Because up until Christ's time, there were a lot of people who had come who falsely proclaimed themselves as the Christ. There were a lot of people who wanted to be the Christ, who went around and told Jews, hey, I'm him, come follow me, and they were all false Christs. But when Jesus Christ came, the true one, he did miracles that proved that he was him. And we went through that last week. And only the true Christ could do those miracles of healing the deaf, and making the blind see, making the lame walk. And we saw last week how the Pharisees were confused and they didn't want to believe, and yet they saw the miracles and they still didn't want to believe. So Christ came and he starts to do all these miracles. So the question is now, what was the gospel in the books of Matthew through John? What did the Jew have to believe about Jesus Christ in order to be saved, in order to go into that kingdom? Let's start in John chapter 1. John 1, and we'll start in verse 35. And we'll just start here. And again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, 35, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And that term rabbi was a term that was only to be applied to God himself. We have Jewish synagogues around the country and the world, and they all have people who are, quote, rabbis. Well, God says that term was a term referred to only himself, being interpreted master, meaning the one and only, not thousands of little rabbis. There's only one true rabbi, and that was Jesus Christ. And these people here, these two disciples, understood that. Verse 39, "And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ." These two disciples of John, they go out and they find Jesus Christ, and they start talking to him. And you know what they realized? That this Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. You see verse 41, "We have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ." Now, can you imagine being a Jew and you're walking around and doing stuff and you understand the Old Testament prophets and then one day you come upon the true Messiah? I mean, that should have been like, wow, he's here. And hopefully you guys understand what the word Messiah means, and we've gone over it. It means God with you. God is right here, right now. And these two guys, they find the Messiah. They say, that's him. That should have been like, woohoo, big party time. I mean, he's here. Because, they've been reading these passages that are hundreds of years old, and then all of a sudden they come across and he's the fulfiller of these things. And they're like, this is him. Verse 41. "He first findeth his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is being interpreted as stone. And that day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, in the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." I mean, these men, just so you guys know, when these men understood their Bibles, their scriptures that they had, when he says, "We have found him of whom Moses wrote about him in the law," you know what? You have to have read Moses, and you have to know what he wrote in order to be able to identify the true Messiah. And then he says, "And the prophets." I mean, these disciples back then, they were reading their scriptures. They knew what to look for. They believed their scriptures. You know, they believed that the scriptures, when they said a Messiah was coming, that one would come. And they understood their Bibles. And I hope you guys do. And we've gone through a lot of passages in the Old Testament that hopefully you guys believe. And if you were alive back then and Jesus Christ showed up, you would have been like, hey, you match this, 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 and that. You might be the Messiah. And then you go talk to him and you confirm it. That's what these guys did. I mean, it's an incredible testimony to the study habits of these men. And the other thing is, they believed what they were reading. You know, so many people, when they read the Bible, they read it to correct it. And they read it to draw little inferences and stuff. They just read the verses and believe what the verses say. And the Bible will be that much more powerful to you. Verse 45, 46. And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there be any good thing coming out of Nazareth?" And Philip said unto him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, now Nathanael is talking to Jesus now, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under a fig tree, I saw thee." So Nathanael tells the Lord, he says, "How do you know me?" And the Lord says, "You know what? I saw you before Philip even talked to you, and you were standing underneath a fig tree." And that's a miracle in the sense where God has omniscient power to know what everything's going on in His universe, and He's telling Nathanael, "Hey, even though I wasn't there, I still knew what you were doing." And Nathanael's like, "Wow, only God could do that. This is not a normal person I'm speaking to." And Nathanael, verse 49, and Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And you see that term rabbi again? That term is referred only to Jesus Christ. And Nathanael, because of that one omniscient spoken word of Jesus, understood that's the Messiah. Only the Messiah could do that, because only God can know everything. And, you know, so many people today question Jesus Christ and His ability to know everything. I'm sorry, the scriptures are full of instances where Christ knows everything. Whether He's there or not, He knows it. And this is one instant of it. And look how Nathanael calls Him. He calls Him, you know, Christ has a number of names. And Nathanael uses three of them. He calls Him Rabbi, which is Master. He calls Him the Son of God and the King of Israel. I mean, you have everything about Jesus Christ. He was God. He understood that. He wasn't a lesser God. He wasn't a secondary God. He wasn't an angel. He calls Him the Son of God, meaning equal with God the Father. And He also calls Him King of Israel, what He was there to do. They understood that when Christ came, He came to be King of Israel. And we've gone through some of those passages in the Old Testament where the Jew was promised a city and a kingdom, and God was going to be their king. And Nathanael knew all that. And he understood that. When he sees Jesus Christ, he calls Him Rabbi, Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee underneath the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And He saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And, you know, Christ says to Nathanael, "Because I told you something, you believed. But I'm going to be doing much greater miracles than that." And He does those things, like we've said last week, so that He will draw people to Himself, so that they will know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this was the Messiah. God wanted to leave no room for doubt. He wanted to leave no room for people to say, "Oh, I'm not sure if He was." He did miracles beyond miracles. And like Rick said last week at the end of John, why don't we just turn there real quick since I thought about it. The last verse of John, I mean, it goes... We'll start in verse 24. "This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Jesus Christ did so many wonderful things to prove who He was to the people He loved, that John says, "Hey, if they were to start writing everything down He did, there wouldn't be enough room in the world to contain it." That's how much information, that's how many signs God did, and how much information he gave about himself to prove that he was the Messiah, to get people to believe on him. And for people to say, you know, only unbelief could look at all that witness and testimony about Jesus Christ and say no. Only a truly darkened heart would say no to what John writes there in verse 25. So, we see when Christ comes, and let's go, turn back to John chapter 4. Christ shows up, and the disciples start to gather around him because they believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one that they should be looking for. In John chapter 4, verse 6, we're going to read a story here about Jesus and this woman here. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters. So Jesus Christ is at a well. This woman comes to draw water, and Jesus starts to talk with her. And he says to her, if you would know who you're talking to, you would ask me for eternal, basically what's going to be is eternal life. Living waters. And so the point that's being made, people need to know who Jesus is. And that's what he's telling her. Then the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He points to the well and he says, that water you can drink, but you're going to get thirsty again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. So Christ is speaking to her, hey, there's a different type of water that can give you eternal life. And what do you think, what would you say if you're at a well and somebody says, the water in that well, you can drink it, but you're going to get thirsty again. But I can give you water that will give you eternal life. What do you think you would say? Hopefully you'd say what this woman says. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And the woman says, hey, where's that water that's can give you eternal life? I mean, this woman was pretty bright. She knew what was going on. And the woman answered, verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hadest now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. This woman, you know, was a very promiscuous woman. She had been married at least five times, and she was living with a guy that wasn't her husband now. And so, you know, when Jesus Christ came to give eternal life, he was giving it freely to all people, not just to, you know, quote, good people or people who, you know, didn't do anything bad. He was willing to give eternal life to anybody and everybody, including a woman like herself. And verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And she was like, only, you know, she thought that was very strange that this guy who she just met would know her history of how many husbands she has and who she was with now. So she's like, you must be a prophet. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. For the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. This woman, even though she had lived a bad life and made some poor choices along the way, I mean, when you've had, you know, five husbands, that's a lot, even by Hollywood standards. I mean, a lot of times today people have two or three different marriages. This woman is having five, and she's getting ready to have her sixth. And but yet she still knew the Bible, or you know the Bible that they had at that time. She still understood the scriptures, and this is amazing what she says. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. I mean, the linking between the word Jesus and Messiah and Christ is unmistakable in Scripture. They keep linking everything together, so that way you know when he comes, he's the fulfiller of all that. When he has come, he will tell us all things. She's looking for the Messiah. She's not living a life perfectly by the law, but yet she still knew that, she still believed that a Messiah was coming. And Jesus said unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. That's a definitive statement by Christ saying he is the Messiah. He is him. There's people who don't like the Bible, and they say, you know, well, Christ never really claims to be the Messiah. Well, he does. And he does right here. He says, I am him. He's the fulfiller of those Old Testament prophets. And he tells this lady, I'm him. That's how I was able to tell you that you have five husbands and have had five husbands, and that the one you have now is you're staying just with him. And verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said unto the men. You see, she goes, and you know the water that she originally came to get? She's not interested in that anymore. She's not interested in the earthly water that can maybe satisfy your thirst for a day or two, but you're going to get thirsty again. She's really excited about this heavenly water that God is talking to her about. And what's in verse 29? She runs into the city. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months. And then he goes to an example here of how his meat and his will is to do the work of the Father, and it's gathering people to himself. So this woman hears, and she believes the Messiah is here, and she runs, and she starts to tell everybody in the city, the Messiah, the Messiah. See, people are excited when the Messiah shows up, or certain Jews are. And she's really excited. And she gets the men, and we'll drop down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things that I ever did. Many of these guys, they believed that Jesus was the Christ because of what this woman said. She said, only the Messiah could have done that. Just like Nathaniel said, only the Messiah could have told me where I was before Philip found me. I mean, they knew that God was there. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Jews had to believe that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 43, that's good enough. Yeah, but the Samaritans understood that Jesus was the Christ. And when they believed that, they got eternal life. The way of salvation for the Jew in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus didn't tell the woman, believe that I died on the cross for your sins. He didn't tell her that. That's what she needed to believe. No, the gospel back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that Jesus is the Christ, the fulfiller of the promises. And if you wanted to have eternal life, you needed to believe that. And you needed to believe that Jesus, who was standing before you, was the Messiah. And if you believe that Jesus was the Messiah, well, then you would do what the Messiah says. And if the Messiah told you to be water baptized, well, you'd go get water baptized. And that was an outflow of their faith that Jesus was the Christ and he was the Messiah. I don't know how people can be studying these books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and not see over and over again that the salvation message in these books is Jesus is the Christ. It's not Christ dying on the cross for your sins. You don't get that until you come to Paul. But since we're in John, let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 31. Well, we'll start in verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And John tells us at the end, like we've already read, if he were to write everything, he'd still be writing. But verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The book of John and Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written so that people would what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Not that he died on the cross for their sins, and if you put your faith in that, you'll have salvation. The Jewish gospel was to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is God in the flesh. And isn't that still part of the problem with people today? People don't want to believe that Jesus is God. You know, they'll say Jesus is a good teacher. They'll say he was a prophet. He was a good man. He lived a good example of a life for people to follow. But the Jew back then had to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that came to fulfill the promises, to be king of Israel. He was and they link, you know, he's the Son of God, equal with God, as God. You can't get around it. Let's go back to John. Let's see, John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 35. And we read this chapter last week about the man that was blind, and Jesus opens his eyes, and then the Pharisees were questioning him and couldn't understand the miracle of the guy's eyes being opened, because they knew only the Messiah could do that. Well, at the end of the chapter, when Jesus finds this man after the Pharisees had basically ruined his reputation and threw him out, verse 35, and Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. The man that Jesus opened his eyes up, that man was looking for the Messiah, for Christ. And he was looking for the Son of God. And Jesus says, I am he. And what did this man do when he heard that? He worshipped Jesus Christ. That was how eternal life was gained by these people, by understanding that Jesus was not just a man. He was not a prophet. He was the Son of God. Turn over to chapter 11 in John 24. 11:24. And this is where Lazarus has died, and Christ, Jesus goes and he's talking with Martha, and he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. Martha, her believing faith was in that Jesus, the person she was talking to, was who? The Christ, the Son of God. You can't get around it. Drop back over to John chapter 6. Let's see. Well, this is a long passage to read, but if you read John chapter 6, verse 32 to the end of the chapter, you'll see again Jesus committing himself that he is the Christ. Well, let's just read verse 45 of John chapter 6. It is written in the prophets, and they all shall be taught of God. Every man thereof that hath heard and hath heard of the Father cometh unto me. Christ goes back to the prophets and he says, they're talking about me. And when you read the prophets and Moses, those people are writing about me. And he compares himself to the bread of life and how people need to eat his bread. And he talks about that. We'll just drop down to verse 67. We'll just jump in here. John chapter 6, 67. And Jesus Christ has this long discourse with the people, and a lot of people turn away from the Lord. And they don't like what he's saying. In verse 67, then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Jesus, he turns to the 12 disciples that are around him, because everybody else is sort of turning their back on him. Jesus says, will ye also go away? And what does Simon say? This is wonderful. And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that incredible? They knew Jesus was the Christ. And they're like, who else are we going to go to? We may not understand everything you say. We may not know what you're doing all the time. But we do know this one thing. You're him. And we're going to follow you no matter what. Whether we understand or not, whether we know or not, we're following you, because who else are we going to go to? And really, who else? And when we get to our gospel message, the same questions can be said. Who else are you going to go to other than Jesus Christ for your salvation and for your eternal life? There is no one. And Peter understood that. And he understood, hey, some of these things you're saying are really hard for us to understand. We don't really understand it all. But you know what? We do know this one thing. You're Christ. And there's no one else to go to. So the gospel in these books was that Jesus is the Christ. Turn over to, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And this passage gets ruined and corrupted by the Catholic Church. But we're going to see what this passage is really saying in verse 17. Verse 13. And when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that the Son of Man am? He's saying, who do people say that I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or some of the prophets, or one of the prophets. So a lot of people were talking about Jesus, but a lot of people didn't really understand who he was. And verse 15, and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Well, that's the important question. It's not, what do you think other people think I am? It's, who do you think I am? That's the question everybody needs to answer. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The question to Peter was, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. And Christ, in verse 18, says, upon this rock. And he's not calling Peter the rock. He's saying upon this rock, meaning the statement that I am Christ. He will build his church. And that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against the rock of who Christ is. And that's what Christ is saying here. He's calling the rock, there's a reference to the fact of the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And there's some fulfillment. Go back to Isaiah chapter 28. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, talking about the rock. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. In the prophets, Isaiah writes that God is going to put a stone in Israel. And that stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock. And if you believe that Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah, you're trusting on that rock. You're trusting on that stone that God set. Turn over to Psalms chapter 62. Psalm 62 verse 1. Oops. In Psalm 62:1, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. So here we have a passage where his soul is waiting for God, waiting for salvation from God. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Who's the rock here? Jesus. It's God. And we read in Isaiah where God says he's going to put a rock there. We read in Matthew now, when you go back to Matthew, when Christ says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The rock that is referred to in Matthew 16 is Jesus being God, Jesus being the Christ, Jesus being the Messiah. So in the Old Testament, or in these Jews, their gospel was the fact that Jesus is the Christ. You cannot get around it. And if people want to preach out of the Gospels, out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have to preach that Jesus is the Messiah, because that's being taught everywhere in these books. You cannot get around it. Jesus is the Christ. Turn over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And you see, it's the Christ that was important. And it was who he was. And if we continue down, you'll see they could not have been believing that Jesus was going to die on the cross for their sins. Because in verse 30, and he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days risen again. And after he spake that saying openly, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. There is no way Christ, these men were believing that Jesus was the Messiah. That was what their gospel was. And Christ then starts to tell them about the cross. And what does Peter do? Does he believe it? No. He rebukes Christ. He starts to say, Christ, no, you don't have to do that. You don't have to go die on the cross. Just be king. And so you don't tell me you can go back into these books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find the cross work of Jesus Christ as something to be believed on for salvation, because you know what? You can't. You only find that in Paul. You only find the gospel of Christ dying for the sins and faith in that brings salvation in Paul, not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find the gospel as being Jesus is the Christ. Repent and be baptized. And if you do that, you have eternal life. Even here up until Mark 8, Peter didn't even understand the cross of Christ. How could he be saved? Well, it's because he was believing something different, that Jesus was the Christ. And it's no different than for us today. We have our own gospel message, and our gospel message is different. We don't need to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's not part of our gospel message. We need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes. But we also need to believe that He died on the cross for our sins, and that His blood made payment for our sins. This is different than what these Old Testament saints were believing. So hopefully we've seen what these saints have had to believe. And I do want to take a moment and turn over to Acts chapter 2. Even when, after the death of Christ, and we see Peter preaching. What does Peter preach in Acts chapter 2? And I know this may be getting redundant, but you have to see the importance of Jesus being the Christ. Verse 37. Now when they had heard this, and Peter gave his long discourse about the life of Christ and how they killed him, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Even in Acts, it's still about Jesus being the Christ. And still about repent and be baptized and believing of who Jesus was, and excuse me, and that He was the Christ. So, so even up till here, you have people still needing to believe who Jesus was, according to the prophets and the fulfillment of the law. And I'll tell you, to get into the kingdom, it's going to be the same way after the dispensation of grace of God. And let's look through 1 John real quick. It's really getting dark out there. I know. 1 John chapter 5. And here's a book again, written during the tribulation period when God is again dealing with the nation of Israel. And coming back to bring judgment. But in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." Jesus, the gospel, in the tribulation, is also going to believe to be that Jesus is the Christ. You're going to have to believe that, hey, when Jesus came, He was the Christ. I mean, since we're in 1 John, go back to chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. John 4, verse 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world." Verse 2 there, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and that He came in the flesh, you are born of God. But if you don't believe that, you're not a saved person. You're actually believing in an Antichrist. Because there's going to be, in the end time, there's going to be people who come around claiming to be the Messiah. And then finally, wow, that's incredible.
3 seconds.
Yeah. Finally, the Antichrist, Satan, is going to come as the Antichrist. And when Satan comes, he's going to say, "I am the Christ." And John's writing here in 1 John to say, hey, don't believe that. Christ already came. You must believe that Christ already came in the flesh. And if you do that, you're a son of God. But if you don't, you're not. Since in 1 John, drop back to chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. And you don't tell me the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ, is not an important thing in Scripture. It is. It's how the Jew was to be saved. It was their gospel message. And it's the gospel message in the tribulation time. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. That, I mean, one of the reasons I took this subject of the kingdom of God is because it's ultimately important to God. Because Christ is going to be the king of that kingdom. And believing who Jesus is the key to salvation. Believing who Jesus is. And even in our dispensation, it's important. We need to believe who Jesus is. He is God. He is God. Because only God could die on the cross for our sins and make a payment for sins. A man couldn't do that. An angel couldn't do that. And for the Jew, believing who Jesus is was ultimately important. They had to believe that He was the Messiah. The coming, the Prince, the Savior of the world, the King of Israel. The Christ. And it's still, in the tribulation, it reigns true. As God starts to work with the Jew again, what do you think the gospel is going to be? Jesus is the Christ. It goes right back to that. And the only difference is when you come to Paul, you see like a different gospel message. That's why when Paul writes in Galatians, Peter had the gospel of the circumcision, as he had the gospel of the uncircumcision. There's different gospels in your Bible. You have to believe the one that God wants you to believe today. And our gospel is found in Paul, that Christ died on the cross for our sins. The Jews' gospel was Jesus is the Christ. There's a couple other verses here I want to just go to since talking about the end times. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20, getting into this kingdom. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. It's really raining. In Revelation chapter 20, talking about people trying to getting into the kingdom, what did you have to do? In the end times, there's going to be some other things you cannot do. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. If you take the mark of the beast, if you worship the beast, if you worship the Antichrist, you know what? You can't get into the kingdom of God. If you do those things, you are going to be excluded from the kingdom of God. Now, these are things that are still future. These are things that are still in the end times. But, you know, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, and someone else comes around and says, hey, you have to take the mark of this other Christ, what are you going to do? Not take it. Because you're going to be like Peter. Who are we going to turn to? We have the Christ already. Why would I go to a fake Christ? Well, that's the point here. Turn back over to Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. If you take the mark of the beast, you're not going to get into the kingdom. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. You see, now you know why in 1 John, John was writing so often, Jesus is the Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Don't go after Antichrist. It's because he knows, God's giving warning, that there's an Antichrist coming that's going to demand worship. And John is warning people, don't believe that. Because if you do believe that, you take his mark, you're going to be damned for how long? I mean, when you kids should read this verse. These next couple of verses are some of the scariest verses in the entire Bible to me. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they had no rest day nor night, who worshipped the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they which keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Those two verses are some of the scariest verses in the whole Bible to me. They detail out a little bit of what the lake of fire is going to be like. And if you believe in another Christ and take His name and His mark, you're going to be damned forever and ever. And really, the scariest part about this is in verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they had no rest day nor night. To me, they won't be able to sleep. They won't be able to close their eyes. And, you know, sleep is good in a sense because it allows you, it's a mechanism whereby you can escape life when you sleep. You know, it's really weird when you think about it. But, you know, sleep allows you to get away from problems. Sleep allows you to sort of just shut the world off. It's really a nice thing that God allows man to have. It rejuvenates your body. I don't know, you know, you guys have probably, you know, I used to snowplow a lot, and you'd have to stay up all night and sometimes 2-3 days in a row without sleep. And when your body is deprived of sleep, it's really hard to function properly, and you get really ornery and anxious, and things just don't go right, and you really wish you could sleep, but you can't because you got some work to do. Well, here these people are never going to be able to sleep because they're going to be constantly in pain and thriving underneath this terrible, wrathful judgment of God. And, boy, I think it's just going to be awful. Well, it's going to be awful. And to me, this is so scary. I mean, you have to believe your Bible. I believe that verse. I'm scared to death of that verse. I really am. And I'm glad I know its context and where it falls, and it's not for us, it's not a passage that's going to happen to us today because the Antichrist is not here today, but yet this passage does hold true for people who don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. And this is why in 1 John, and while you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the times, over and over and over and over again, that Jesus is the Christ. Because if you don't believe that, the consequences are eternal. You'll take the mark of the beast. And you will take the mark of the beast. And then this will be what happens to you. And, you know, that scares me to death. And that's one reason why, you know, when you read your scriptures, it's over and over. And, you know, and the problem is, most churches, when they teach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they don't teach it. They don't teach what we've just taught. They teach little parables about Jesus and following Him, and He's going to help you through life, and blah, blah, blah. No, when Christ came, His main point was to get people to see that He was the Christ. It wasn't to teach them little parables and help them live good. It wasn't to get them to be the best who they can be. Christ came to tell people, I'm the Messiah. That's what the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about. Jesus being the Messiah. Because that's what gets you into the book of life. That's what gets you that well of living waters that flows from you for eternal life. Is that Jesus is the Messiah. So I think that's enough for today. We'll get into next week now how the gospel of the kingdom of God affects us in the dispensation of grace and how we can be made partakers of it and what we need to believe to become, have our names written in the book of life. And we'll go into that next week. So.
Just one thing.